you for your word. I thank you for everyone that is here today. Lord, we ask that you would open your word to us, that we would be encouraged. Lord, I ask that we would not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you. So, Father, I ask that you would take this message, Lord, and that it would touch our hearts, and that, Lord, you would just, you know the people that are struggling in their faith. You know those who have not fully given their life to you, Lord. I just ask that you would just overshadow them today, that your Holy Spirit would speak to them in their heart, Lord. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. And I ask that you would bless this time and guard my lips. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I wanted to also just really, there's a lot of work that goes into the coffee bar. And I know sometimes we can get frustrated if the coffee bar isn't open. But I just in case some of you don't know, coffee bar is all volunteer, right? And the little jar that's there is for the ministries that we are supporting in the community. Some of them there in the church and some of them are outside of the church. So it's not a tip jar. When you put money in there, it is to support a ministry, either women's ministry, men's ministry, a local ministry, LifeNet's one of them. And every quarter we take that money and we give it to some community or within our church type of ministry. So keep that in mind. If they're always looking for volunteers, right? So you know that there was that old picture, you might have seen it, where there's a couple doors. In the first door it says those that are willing to help, and there's like two people in line, and then there's those that are, you know, willing to, you know, get involved a little. There's like a little bit more, four or five, and then there's the door where there's just a long line, and that's those who like to criticize. So I think there's some truth in that. I'm not saying anybody in here did that, but if you did, just keep in mind it is a volunteer thing, and I like my coffee, so I do understand. But so last week we were talking in Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37. But before I get into that, I'd have to say there's, and I've noticed this myself, at first I was just, I've had a lot of people ask me about Israel. In fact, I would say I've seen more anti-Semitism now than I've probably seen in a long time. And I wanted to talk about that a little bit. But before we even get into that, I want to just go back to October 7th, 2023. You guys remember what happened on October 7th? No? Yes? Okay. So on October 27th, or October 7th, the massacre of 1,200 people happened in Israel, mostly civilians, and it was extremely brutal, violent. Statements make clear that their goal is to take hostages. Hamas's own charter and statements make clear that their goal is the destruction of Israel and the killing of the Jews, not one, but all of them. It was the deadliest attack on Jews since the Holocaust. When I think about that, I don't know if you know this, but there's not one group of people, ethnic group, that has been attacked more by different civilization or societies or those in power to ultimately destroy them than the Jewish people. Just to give you an example, we had the Egyptians and Pharaoh in the 13th century. We had the Assyrians in 722 BCE. The Babylonians in 586 BC, the Persians, Haman, in 475 BC, the Seleucids, Antiochus IV in 167 BC, the Romans, the Crusaders, the Ukrainian Cossacks, and the Nazis have all ultimately wanted to destroy Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but it's prophetic in the fact that biblically speaking, in Genesis 12:3, it says, I will bless those who bless you, he's speaking in regards to Israel. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Foundational nations that come against Israel traditionally have faced judgment. Now that's the one thing you go, well, I don't know if the ideology, we're gonna break it all down, and I'm not gonna get too much in it, but I think it's important because the problem today is in the old days when you would turn on the news, when I grew up, I remember when we'd get our TV, we'd have four or five channels. And we would move this, you know, the antenna to get what we wanted. And I remember when Disney came out with the first little box that you put on top of your TV and you would get all Disney. I remember the news, it was very clear. And we remember when the TV went off, it would end with the national anthem, right? And then it would go to the, remember, staying up all night and watching that? Well, back then, the news, not all night watching that, but you know what I mean. The news at that time might know that you're tuned in, but did not know you. The screen did not know you. And so it could put things out there, and yeah, you could sway. That's in everything. Media, it's persuasion one way or the left. But the difference today, and the thing that's dangerous today, and peer reviews even talk about it, is that we have algorithms now that know you. They know what you like. They know your emotional patterns. That's right, your emotional patterns. They know every time you text an angry and then you erase it, they know it. They know what you look at, and that means money. It doesn't matter if it's true. It will keep feeding you what it thinks you want to watch so that you keep looking, and now you're in an echo chamber. You might think you're discovering truth, deep truth. You've stumbled on something amazing. And why can't anybody see it? But it is all tailor-made to get you to keep looking. That's the danger of where we are today. They say Gen Z, which has basically been raised with phones, that's their media now. It's not news. And let's be honest, the news has lost a lot of credibility. Would you agree? We're like, yeah, I don't know. If you guys, but somehow TikTok, somehow a couple social, people on the media, social influencers, if you will, somehow have this authority. And now they could say whatever they want, and if you keep looking, it's just going to keep feeding you the most extreme view of what you are looking at. A lot of you know this, but we forget it. It's a constant thing that happens. We know what it's like when you mention something and you're not even looking at your phone and now it shows up in your Facebook forums and everywhere else, a sleeping bag because you said you're going camping. If it knows that, how much more does it know about you and how to get inside of your mind, right? I was talking to Co earlier outside and it's true. It's like, and if you remind yourself constantly, you know, lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge the Lord. Your understanding, it might be correct. You might be right about something, but you still do not lean on that. That is not your foundation, not your understanding of anything, but in everything, we acknowledge the Lord. If we don't do that, we can't hear from Him, right? So I say that because I've heard it so much. Even just with people I know talking about this, the Jews. Think about it. We've watched this happen. All of these people were brutally murdered, and it was on the news for a short period of time. Not only brutally murdered, but raped and grossly cut up into pieces, all on camera. And somehow through the media, in a short period of time, our universities and everybody in the United States is siding with Palestine. They're pushing a narrative like, oh, well, that wasn't horrific. They kind of deserved it. That's the society that we live in. No one deserves that brutal treatment, period. But somehow, we made it about a social thing instead of what actually took place. And if that doesn't show you how easy we could be swayed in this world today, you guys got really quiet when I said, did he just say that? Isn't it true? Do you think it's a fair platform? All I know is we live in a world that's fallen. It's going to do what it does. We live in an evil, broken world that needs Jesus. Nowhere in Christianity do we torture and beat and abuse people to believe what we believe. And I'm not going to lump everyone up into that. But I can tell you that there is a majority, there is a group, there is a people, if you will, that want to annihilate Israel, and therefore also Christians. It's in the world today, it's everywhere. And it's like we're gonna be activists, but yet you stand with the very people that condone that type of behavior. Go figure. Think about it. People would rather be in a herd than know what's really true. That goes for us. We could be the same way. We have to be careful, right? Don't believe what I tell you to believe. Study to show yourself approved. Read and study. I'm going to do my best to give you the gift, give you the tools, and share with you and encourage you and be there for you. But you know what? Ultimately, you have to decide, do you really want to know the Lord? Do you really want to study His Word? Do you want to study to show yourself? Rightly dividing it. Why do you think it says rightly? Because you can take this and twist it, and so many people have in the world. They twist it however they want. But you can't do that if you're a true Christian, because it's living, it convicts, it changes you. It's not just a book. You see it for what it is. God gives you the wisdom that you need to break it apart and understand it. But even then, in our good intentions, we can start leaning on our own understanding and not trusting God, not giving it all to Him. And we live in a time where people need to know the truth. And that starts by good relationships, talking to people, telling them the truth, even if it's not popular. In Deuteronomy 28, 64 through 67, Moses prophesied Israel would be scattered among the nations and persecuted. Literally, that's happened and has happened, right? Jeremiah 32, 36 through 7, it says, despite exile, God says He'll restore them. They have survived the Babylonian nations and when other nations were vanished. So in Jeremiah 32, despite the exile, God said He'd restore him even though other groups have been completely vanished. Other nations have been vanished. Zechariah 12:3, all nations of the earth will be gathered against her. All who try to move it will injure themselves. That's direct prophecy about Jerusalem and the ongoing hostility. Just now, today, the same exact thing. It's ongoing. Leviticus 26, verses 44, yet for all that when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. I am the Lord their God. Despite everything, God won't abandon them. So now I don't know where your guys' stance are, but I wanted to break it down. We are in a time that if you didn't go, well, how do I know the Bible applies? All you have to do is see what's happening in Israel today and out through history. There's no other book that speaks about it clearly as the Bible does. Right? Now, we also know that in Romans chapter 9, that not everyone who claims to be Israel or says they're Israel is Israel, is God's chosen people. So when people go, well, it's not the ethnicity, it is the heart. And God knows who they are. What does the Bible say? How do you know you are a child of God? What did Jesus say? By our love for one another. What's another thing He said? Will bear fruit. What's another thing? The sheep will. Okay. You know a voice. You know your mother's voice, your father's voice. You know the power of a voice. It brings comfort, especially if it's something that you know, someone that you know, that you're close to. Jesus says, my sheep will hear my voice. And He was actually speaking in reference to all those who claim to know, well, I come in through Abraham. My sheep will know my voice. Do you hear His voice? Do you hear it? You're like, well, what does it sound like? I believe it's a deep intuition, and it's usually the Word. So you study the Word. Maybe you didn't hear that scripture for like 2 or 3 years, and somehow you're praying and that scripture comes to mind. That's the Lord speaking to you. He speaks to your heart. He gives you that approving and disapproving, like, I don't feel right about it, even though everything seems okay. I just don't feel at peace. The voice of the Lord speaks to us. We'll hear His voice. We'll know. And it speaks also all throughout history with Israel. There's going to be a remnant. There's a majority that goes the wrong way, but there's a remnant who has remained faithful. And that's, I believe that'll be even in our circle as well. Same thing. There's a remnant. There's, well, Christians, they say this and in all this, but there's a remnant of people who truly want to walk and know God and make Him known, that are seeking Him and not their own way. Does that bring some light to it, or did I just be confusing? Was I more confusing? What's that? Correct. But you know what? What is it say in the Bible? What does man look at? What does the Lord look at? Could I say you're a non-practicing Jew? I don't know what God's going to do in your heart. I have the same responsibility to you that I have to someone over here, and that is to preach the gospel and to share the love of Christ with you, right? So I don't know what God can do in your heart, just like I don't know what can happen over here. It's not for me to know. My responsibility is the same. It doesn't matter. We are to preach the gospel, amen? So don't get caught up in these little echo chambers, if you will, or these little things where people want to get us. That's the enemy, because there's no fruit that ever comes from that. Have you noticed that? You get frustrated, there's no fruit. You can't control that stuff. You can control how much screen time you allow and things like that, but you can't control what other people are doing. You can't control that, but you can control what you do with the time that you've given, which is a gift from God. Today is a gift from God to you. You're breathing, you're here. It's nice outside. You have how many minutes in a day? Who are you going to give them to? Give them to the Lord and your family. Give them to your friends. Whatever the Lord tells you to do, you give unto him. And I believe he blesses you through that. But it's if you look at time like money, you might start to change the way you spend it. Does that make sense? I mean, I've wasted time in my life. Thank God it says that he can restore the years the locusts have eaten. So God can take your past and restore it and change it and heal you and use it for his glory in one way or another. But you know what? If I look at my life as his time and I'm like, Lord, thank you. It's easy to look at what we don't have, what we're struggling with, what we wish was better. Every one of us do that. But the minutes are ticking. So that's why it says, what does it say we're to do in Philippians? We are to take what? Every
thought captive. Make it obedient to
every thought and what? Say that again. Yeah, but take every thought captive and obedient to Christ. How do we do that? I'm having intrusive thoughts. How do I take those thoughts and what? Captive. Okay, what? Give me an example. How can I do that? I'm really mad today.
Prayer.
Prayer, okay.
The word.
All right, okay.
Be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Amen. Renewing of our mind. How do we do that? Can we do both? See, there's the hard part. People want to do both all the time. And usually when they fall on the ground, then they come back around and they wonder why God isn't really moving in their life or they're not experiencing these things like they should. And the truth is they've been on the fence and they haven't really made that decision. So either crisis is going to push you over or something else in this world might push you over. But ultimately it does come down to who are you going to serve each day? And if you want to make it simple, break it down into each day, each hour, each minute. I mean, in a practical sense. For me to have to take thought captive, I know when you get older, you kind of know when you're being unrealistic. How many of you know when you're pouting? Your spouses know. But you know when you're having a
this was me day.
Right? Thank God my wife can just say, what are you doing? You know, I like that. I need that. You're right. I can't argue with truth. See? She knows the truth. I can't argue with truth. So if you're having a down day, I say, Lord, forgive me for my negative thoughts. Help me see what I'm not seeing today, and I repent right there. Help me change my heart, because I'm really ticked right now. I don't even know why. Help me see what I'm not seeing. And I repent. He knows, but when I say, forgive me, Lord, for thinking that way, instantly I'm transitioning what I'm doing. I'm wanting. And then when I'm in the Word fills my mind. It tells me, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ Jesus. You make it subject to the Word of God, not the other way around. We live in a society where it's easier for people to say, well, I'm going to take the word and find out what the Lord says about this. And we put into it instead of taking what is really in it for us, the way God meant it to be. In its context, this is what it means. Even in Ezekiel 37, when we look at that story, when we look at the vision that he had, and if you walked in late to that sermon, it would be kind of hard because I'm talking about breathing into dead bones and then they rattle and come back to life when he prophesied and he spoke the word. That would be a lot, but it's a vision of what's taking place. And there was obedience on his part where he had to do what the Lord told him to do. And if you remember last week, he was honest. He said, Lord, only you know. He didn't try to give the perfect religious answer. He was honest. And when we're honest, it allows the Lord to work. When we're honest with where we are in our walk with God, it allows God to work in our life. If we're pretending or we're saying, if I get this and this and try to put God to a test, it doesn't work. God reveals our true condition so he can give us life. Just like with this in the story of Ezekiel, right? We went through that where he spoke in the dry bones and he spoke and then he told them to prophesy the word to bring life, actual breath into them. So we learned that not just structure isn't enough. You need to have the Spirit of God. And from that, we saw the fulfillment. Now, ultimately, this was about Israel. They were dry. They were dead. They were without hope. And God was showing him, this is what I can do. And the same breath that he breathed in Genesis when we became a living being with our mind, soul, and our body, that same breath that took place, that God, that creative power breath that you're breathing even right now, that God's, you're breathing your body, this gift that God has given you, created in God's image, all of that is God. But when we die inside in our spirit, sin brings death. It could be from sin. It could be from things that have happened in your life that wasn't your fault. It had nothing to do with the decisions you made, but just maybe the decisions of someone else. And somehow you are broken. You are dead inside. You feel hopeless. You don't feel peace. You feel restless and anxious. What's the point? What's the purpose? That I would say that very death that is touching you in your life, that is harming you, you can allow God to speak his word of life into you. And the Spirit of God can restore you. He can restore and heal you. He can, like I said, and I love the scripture, he can take the crooked things and make them straight. Restore the years. The things that the enemy has used against you, he can turn around for his good. In John 16:13, it says, the Spirit guides us into spiritual truth. In Ephesians 2:1, it says, we were dead in our trespasses. In fact, let's just turn there in Ephesians 2:1, because this is what I wanted to read some of it last week, and it ties right in. It's like, just as that picture of dry bones in our life, going through the motions, doing what we're doing, we're not at peace. We don't feel the presence of God sometimes. We feel broken. And it says right here, therefore, remember you, once Gentiles in the flesh, this is in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. That is, that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. In other words, the Jew and Gentile, we have become one, and it's all under the headship of Christ Jesus. We are to know no man after the flesh. That was the big thing. back then. No man after the flesh, not even Christ Jesus. We are to know no one after the flesh, but when we are Christians, what I mean by the flesh is their character, this, you're supposed to see them spiritually. The spiritual person that God has called that person to be, your spouse, your children, we want to encourage them for who God has called them to be. And we're not to know, it's not an ethnic thing. It's a heart thing. And he said he broke down that wall in Christ Jesus. We all meet at the cross. We're all equal sinners. We all need to be saved. Amen? That's where it's at. That's the peace of God that comes. We were afar off, but we're not anymore. God broke down that wall through Jesus. What it means for us is that we are a part of Christ. We have a life of hope. It also speaks in Ezekiel 37, 4 through 6. God's word comes to the bones when he spoke and prophesied to them. In Romans 10, 17, it says, faith comes by hearing God's word. What do you think that means? Have you ever heard that? What's the rest of it? Faith comes by hearing. Say it. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, right? Are you guys just dead? Is it just me? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Here, just put that on your fridge. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. Does that mean you get to see it and you believe? No, faith is the substance of the very things that you hope for. You might not see it yet, right? But faith comes from hearing the word of God. I've had people go, well, I can't read like I used to. Well, you can listen to the word of God. There's apps all day long, every day. You can listen to the word. You can listen to Johnny Cash read you the New Testament if you want. You can listen to the word of God. So, do you believe that? That faith comes by hearing, right? That's why there's such a distraction in the world to keep our time and to keep us busy and looking at all the other things. But when you just study the word, it could be 10 or 15 minutes in the morning, can drastically change your day. Well, I got to do 2 hours. Well, you're probably not going to last, man. Maybe you got to work up to that. It's like trying to, you know, the guy goes back to the gym and he's got to lift 200 pounds, even though he hasn't been in the gym in a year and a half, right? It's like, dude, let's start small. Let's work our way up. You got to build the muscles. And that's why it's important, because not only does it change the way we think and view things and manage our time wisely, it also gives us the ability to discern and have wisdom. How many of you know how important that is? Especially when we're dealing with someone that has the whole world figured out, and you're like, well, how can I help if it's for you? I mean, I think I would ask the Lord, give me wisdom on how to deal with this particular individual, Lord, if it's for me to do. How many of you know it might not be your job? You guys know what that means when I say that? Some are like, well, it's my job to tell everyone. Well, maybe not. Maybe God will use someone else instead of you. Does that make sense? Right? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Last week I talked about the two sticks becoming one, and that was another metaphoric picture that God used Ezekiel, and that was the separated Israel coming back together. And it's also, that's the picture that we have that we just read in Ephesians, that wall, that separation is gone. There's one spirit, right? And that's Jesus Christ. We come and worship in one spirit. And so there is no, like I said, it's not an ethnic thing. It's a heart posture, and it's people who have declared that Jesus Christ is Lord. When we look at the things that pertain to wisdom, it's important to keep this in mind because it never changes and it's not something that we outgrow. And listen to this, because it's true. For the message of the cross in verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jew requested a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jew, it's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's a picture for you. I don't believe that God is weak in any way. But think about that, that God purposely chose the foolish. Why do you think that is? To even the prudent, why did God choose the foolish things to confound the wise? Why? I didn't know I was going to get so many questions today. Think about it for a second. Say that again. Throughout history? Yeah. When I think about it, God chose the foolish thing of the cross. Why do you think that's so hard for people to grasp? What's the number one argument? Weakness. So that's one reason the Greeks and even the Jews couldn't accept it, because that's a failure. It's a cursed item, and he's on there. So I cannot accept anything like that, because pride, right? So what else? Why what the cross is so offensive? Why do people that are struggling with Christianity even today have a problem with the cross? And what I mean by that is, let me just give you an example. You always see the story about the serial killer that gives his life to Christ, and he just gets to go right up to heaven after he's done all these atrocious things. What's that? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah. The cross. It's one, it's cursed, right? But we have this idea that if God can forgive the worst person, and let's be honest, that definition of the worst person is going to be different based on the career that you have. Some of you have careers where you see really bad, diabolical, horrible things. I'll be honest, you're going to have a hard time, right? So it's foolishness. You're like, well, how? You mean that person can be just saved? You mean God died for him? The thing is, we always lessen our sin compared to what we have done, to what someone else has done. Now, there are evil people, and I believe 100%, this is my personal belief, Pastor Sean's personal belief. If you hurt kids and you harm children, I believe there's a special place in hell for you. That's my personal belief, okay? I'm not here to say, but God has told me to still be, to represent love and grace and mercy. Now, some of that he's going to have to empower me to do, because I'm not going to be able to do it on my own, to be honest. But I can tell you this, it says he's come to seek and save the lost. Now, if you harm children, it says it's better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the water. You're alive while you drown. That's a picture for you of how much. Do not cause any of these young ones to stumble. There is definitely something set aside for those. And God says, vengeance is mine, right? So just because someone says a sinner's prayer somewhere and it's in the media, maybe an echo chamber, and we think that someone's getting away with a free pass from living a horrible life, we don't know that. We do not know what God is planning for that person. Again, that's out of our control. When we can say, hey, I know I'm a sinner, that's the hard part. Well, I do some bad things, but I don't do that. That's between them and God. But you understand, though, that's why it's foolish to people that are like, well, you mean to tell me I could just ask God to come and forgive me and live my life however I want, and then at the last 10 minutes ask him to forgive me? Don't you see that's the argument that people have? It's a good argument. It's a fair argument, isn't it? It's fair. Why did you get to do whatever you want your whole life in the last 10 minutes you asked Jesus in your life? We're assuming we know what God's going to do. How many of you know the sinner's prayer isn't what saves you? How many of you have said the sinner's prayer? Oh, man. How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're a Christian? When you give your life to Christ, what happens? Do you feel different? Something changes in you. Do you see the world differently? And then you see things in the world competing for you now in your mind, your time, your energy, right? You get disappointed, whatever. But something happens in your heart when you know it resonates because God has set the eternity in the heart of man, everyone in this room, that you know there's something more. Not what you've seen or an idea of Jesus or maybe someone who wasn't a good representation. Jesus breaks through all that and says, "This is who I am." You feel it in your heart. When you ask him, "God, I need you to come in my heart," it's the sinner's prayer was a tool when you had a lot of people coming during revival to say, "Hey, let's separate those who really want to commit to the Lord and those who don't." This is how it is. You can't understand the word unless you come to him like a child. We come to him as a child dependent. That means we don't have all the answers or get all the answers that we want right away. And then we ask him to come into our life. But the key to that is, I'm a sinner. If you can confess your sin, that I am a sinner, well, I don't do a lot of bad things. I'm generally a pretty good person. Says who? You don't get to make that decision about yourself. You could say, I'm a nice guy. Says who? You? You're not directly affected by the words that you say, so you're not allowed to say that about yourself. Generally, the fruit blesses other people. The fruit that you have in your life as a Christian will impact other people around you. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you have it all figured out. But you stay with him. You acknowledge him in everything that you do. You take every thought captive. That means every thought. That's even good thoughts. Even your idea of things. And you give it to Christ Jesus. Lord, help me discern this. Help me go through this. But being a Christian, and the reason the cross is so hard for people to accept is because, one, when you're a guy, and maybe some ladies, when you get to a place, you feel like, I got to earn it. I got to work for it, and I don't want anyone to give me anything, right? I got to work for it, or I feel like I owe. But the truth is, we can't work for it and own. We can't earn it. And then people still try to earn it because they're still trying to, they don't understand you can't earn it. You need to be broken by it, broken by the word, broken by the cross, and come to him and say, God, I need you. I'm done doing it my way. Help me navigate. Help me be the best husband I can be, the best wife I can be. Lord, help me see things the way you do, because you know what? There's so much competing for our energy and our time and our mind that to not walk with the new mind that Christ calls us to have, as it says, and a renewed mind, we will not do well. We will be like James, tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. We won't know who we are. We won't know who God has called us to be. We'll have an idea of it, but it won't resonate and it won't have fruit. It's a day-to-day decision that we make. And when I think about it, the cross is foolish to those that are perishing because they can't make sense of it. Why would God, all-powerful God, come in the form of a little baby in the most, and be subject to the hands of man and be brought into this world only to die for those who would spit on him and reject him and still love those who would curse him? Does it make sense? Humanly, no. But it makes me wonder, like, God, when people go, God's again, we live in the decisions, the die has been cast, Jesus has overcome. It's whether or not we're living in that overcoming life, that resurrected life. And sometimes it's a participation on us where are we participating? Are we speaking the word of truth? Are we just more like going through the motions? I can't say that. I know that there's times I just go through the motions and it affects me and those around me. And I have to repent. And then there's times I feel the presence of the Lord that's so overwhelming and gives me so much peace that I can't have words to describe it. It's those moments where you're like, it doesn't matter what happens. I'm good. I'm with the Father. I'm with the Lord. I feel His presence. I got on a tangent. The wisdom of the world is foolishness. Think about it. We're trying to like, we don't even know how to fully understand the human brain, but yet we can understand the complexity of space. But we can't fully understand scientifically what's in here. That's facts, right? But somehow we got all that figured out. And, you know, the best we can come up with is we came from apes. And we live in a society with 155 million genders. Right? That's the world. That's worldly wisdom. It leads to nothing. Our foundation in Christ alone, amen? Second part on wisdom before we go. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show you by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy or self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast or lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. I know I'm reading out of the New King James Version today, not NIV, because I misplaced my NIV. So let me break that down for you. In other words, your wisdom could be demonic. You know, your wisdom, it could be just as bad as the evil one. Keep that in mind when you think you're a great person. Your wisdom, you can deceive yourself, right? We all know this. For wherever there is envy or self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Think about that. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And this wisdom that is above and from pure is full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. In other words, that kind of wisdom that comes from God will be evident in your life, and it will touch the lives of those around you. We live in a time we need that kind of wisdom. Would you agree? We need discernment to fully understand, and you can't have any of those things apart from Christ. They're only found in Him. There's a couple things I want to leave with you. It says, for in regards to discernment, in 1 John 4:1, it says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Proverbs 14:50, the simple believe anything. The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. Don't be simple-minded. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What's interesting is he says, is if any, so you're in a situation and you're like, and he's saying, if anything in this horrible situation, that whatever you're in right now, whatever it is, if anything is good, think on these things. What does that tell you about stewing and thinking on things that are negative? He says, think on these things. Think on that which is good and the things that are praiseworthy. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things, hold fast to what is good. And Hebrews 5:14, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So in other words, by reasons of use, they've been practicing, they're able to discern good and evil. Do you know that you can't, if you don't practice, you're not going to be able to do it correctly? Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Lord, I thank you that just from even the prophecy in Ezekiel, Lord God, to the dry bones, to that which is dead, that which is lifeless even in our lives, Lord, we speak your word. We ask that, Lord God, you would move in our midst today. You know where everyone is spiritually in this room. You know those who have made a decision, those who haven't, those who are confused. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would move upon them, reveal things to them, that, Lord God, you would open their heart to your word, that they would see things anew. Lord, I thank you that you came to seek and to save the lost, that, Father God, you've come to give us a new life, a renewed mind. There's so much in your word to how we can live and walk in this world, Lord God, in a way that glorifies you. So I ask that, Father, you would bring conviction where it's needed. You would bring comfort where it's needed. That your Holy Spirit would move and empower and equip those with gifts in this room that aren't even using them. Lord, I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you that you give us your wisdom. Lord, I ask that you would be with us even when we go from this place. And if anybody is here that needs prayer, that they would come up and get prayer that they need. And Lord, we just thank you and glorify you today in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. May you go and be a blessing. We're here to pray for you if you need prayer.